So this morning we're gonna recap a little bit. So we're gonna run back. So everything that I've been sharing with you over a time, I'm gonna recap a little bit and then add on something today that we're gonna look forward into. So there is one thing that even when I was young, when I met the Lord Jesus for the first time, and I've shared with you that when that was. So as I was starting to ponder upon these things, God reminded me of when I first truly, even by just growing up in church and always going to church, and it was great to go to church, and sometimes it wasn't so great because it meant you got a hiding when you got home because you couldn't sit still or you did something. And I didn't like my Sunday school teachers that much, because I'm serious. They were supposed to preach and teach and change who I was. Meanwhile, they ran to my mom to change me. So anyway, so sometimes I would get home and I would get hiding because for some or other reason, I got a hiding because I didn't sit still or I said something inappropriately. And because, I mean, for them it was inappropriate, but for me it was the truth. So anyway, needless to say, so that was church. And then I met the Lord Jesus, and then it changed things for me. The way I looked at things, the way that I perceived things to be. Then all of a sudden I realized that I could never be the same again. And this is the part of the Word of God. The Word of God is such that you cannot remain the same when you hear the Word of God, because as children of God, the Word of God is alive. So if the Word of God is alive, it cannot leave us unchanged. It must challenge us. So when you do your devotions, there's two ways of doing devotions. One is you breeze through, and that's just to lull you to sleep, that you at least prayed and you at least read your Bible. You read your Bible. I read my Bible. Amen. And then you pray. Amen. And then you go to sleep. And it changed nothing, because it was just in the habit of. There was no real desire to seek something. So if you like me, when you go through an extremely difficult time, it's easier to actually go into the Word of God when God speaks to you and actually find meaning, because now you're desperate. You need some revelation, you need some answers, and then you seek the Word of God, and then when it is revealed to you, it changes you. So when you really seek the Word of God, you cannot remain the same. So for me, it's always fascinating that even when I preach, I get challenged, because sometimes when the Holy Spirit speaks, it clicks. Oh my goodness, there it is. Something that I've missed myself, and then there's a little bit of realignment, because it's a journey. You're not super holy all of a sudden. It is a journey, because God reveals more and more of you, the me inside of me. And then when God challenges that me, because that me determines how I act, how I do, and where I go, then God comes and says, no, you are headed in the wrong direction. Let me change that within you, because your thinking is wrong. And your reasoning is wrong. And that's the Word of God. So today I would like to speak to you about divine encounter. So if you're a child of God, somewhere along the way in your journey, there was a divine encounter. Steve shares a lot about it. A lot of times when he stands here, he talks about his divine encounter. And I shared about my divine encounter, but each and every one of us, somewhere along the line in our journey, had this divine encounter. But today, I would like to challenge that mindset that there was a divine encounter, because if it was, it means there is no change needed going forward. So you remain where you are because you already had the encounter. Personally, I believe that you have several divine encounters. So let's go through this. So let's go and recap a little bit again
through John chapter 2, when Jesus turned the water into the wine. And remember, the message through that was when Mary said to those that were standing around there, the servants standing around, and says, "Do whatever he tells you to do." So in this divine encounter that we have with God, there is always tasks that is set out, because we never know what that end journey is. Jesus knew what his end journey was. With man, or at least with me, it's a little bit different, because I always find myself that at a certain period, a certain season in my life, God will speak, and this is what I need to do. Then there is another season in my life that I've then realized that this is what I need to do. Currently, where I find myself now, I realize that what I am supposed to do right now, and I enjoy doing what I am supposed to be doing right now, because this is God saying, do this. This is what I called you to do. Okay. So for me, I find there are different encounters in our lives, because God is walking a journey with us, and it's not just one set thing at a time. Because when you were a teenager, God could have had something else for you to do. When you got to your 20s, the picture slightly changes, because it moves with the journey that God is taking you through. We spoke a little bit about that journey outside when we shared. So when those young people were here preaching, can't remember his name, but we were standing outside and they were sharing about where they come from, and we shared a little bit about where we came from. And part of that for me was when I first got to Sasselburg. So when I got to Sasselburg, I studied mechanical engineering, and I needed to do in-service training, and I was always telling people, especially people that said, "I can't find work." I said, "Guys, in many moons ago, when I was applying for jobs, I was applying everywhere, and I had a little drawer desk at home, and in those days, it wasn't an email that was sent or anything like that. You had to write out letters, or you had to type out your letter, and then you had to put it in an envelope. Then you had to go to the post office. So if you're getting tired of going to the post office and buying stamps, you buy a little booklet of stamps. So you buy a stamp, you pluck the stamp on, and off it goes. And then the waiting game starts, because then you have to wait for reply. Because in those days the post office works, unlike today. So off went the post. Somebody on the other end had to find that letter, read through it, go through it, come back, and then a month later or 2 months later, a letter would come. "We regret to inform you." See, you've wasted 5 cents and all the time you put into it. And I always say to people that at the time when I was, and you know, being a child of God, you're very spiritual about this. You pray over each and every letter that goes out, no matter what the outcome. So you pray over the letter, you post the letter, you walk in faith to the post office, and you go throw it in the box. And then you say, "Father, now it's up to you." And I remember I wrote 100 letters. 100 letters. So young people, if you're looking for jobs, don't worry. What is it? 30 years? I can't even remember. I'm that old. So many moons ago, I wrote 100 letters. This 100 letters went out, and I didn't get a reply on all of them. Similar like your mails that you send. Don't worry. replies, you don't get all replies back. But I got my replies back. And I had a drawer where these replies went to. I don't know why. You should, by the time you get a reply, you should tear it up and chuck it away because it was, we regret to inform you. And this thing I read, letter comes back. You open the letter. We regret to inform you. 100 letters, not one single job. That's it. So one day, so now I have to decide, well, now I have to do my high diploma. So back to Technicon I go, and so close to the end, I'm just seeing people are dressed nicely. This is strange. For a Technicon, people used to come with in the summer shorts, t-shirts, and off they go. And I'm looking at, I said, where are you going today? He says, no, man, Cecil is here for interviews. And I thought, let me try that. So I my name was not on the list. I don't know how I missed it. And in those days, similar to today, lecturers had favorites. Don't know why, but it's still the same. Lecturers had favorites, and these favorites had the opportunity to apply. So I said to myself, well, I'm not dressed for the occasion, but I'm going to push my way through and see if I can get an interview. And lo and behold, I got my interview, and not even 2 weeks later, I get a reply. God is funny, but not that funny. So eventually, God had a different sense of humor because I didn't know Sassberg. And I got a letter to say, you have been successful in your application for in service training at our prestigious Sassel 1 in Sassberg. Turmoil inside of my heart because 100 applications, we regret to inform you. But such is your will. If your will is your will, it is your will. Very spiritual. So I say goodbye to everybody, pack my stuff. My dad comes, drops me off here, and he leaves immediately, 20 years old. Drops me off, he goes. I met some of the guys that I studied with. We 11 people in one house in the middle of Sasselburg, there in the Miss Street, there close to the vet. This is my journey. Ah, look at this place. Sasselburg. So wonder what God's intention is here. So I end up here and I get to know the people, visit a couple of churches, and I end up here in the Baptist church, sitting where William is sitting right now, right at the back. Let's see what this is all about. Anyway, so eventually get into this church, get involved in the church, but I can tell you that first year was terrible. Because for the first time I experienced a winter that was dry and it is cold and it looks ugly in this place. And I am in turmoil because who wants to go to Sasselburg? My heart longs back to the place where I was. I had a ministry there. I was working with children. I was working with young people. Now you brought me all the way to Sasselburg, Lord, to drop me here. Who goes to Sasselburg? Anyway, so I remember over December, this has been a whole year of turmoil and me fighting with God because Sasselburg. And I'm going on holiday. What a relief. I'm going back to Cape Town, the land of milk and honey. Anyway, so off I go and there's sea and there's sun and there's a beach. And there's mountains that Capetonians never go to. So anyway, so off I go home. And for the first time as a Capetonian, I'm experiencing the sand and the sea and the sand and the mountains. Because now all of a sudden you missed it. So anyway, so now you're a tourist. So I'm there and I'm struggling with the Lord and say, and I'm still upset that I'm still in Sasselburg. And I remember one evening, so God is busy with me. One evening, I'm walking. Who have you been to Musenberg before? Capetonians, you may raise your hands. But I'm at Musenberg, and I'm walking. there on top there in the walk, boardwalk, and I'm walking. And God is talking to me about my attitude. And I said, Father, okay. No problem with this. I tell you what. It was about 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock at night. That was 9 o'clock at night. Going on 10 o'clock. I said, okay. I'll tell you what. Now it's becoming quiet. Capetonians still, some are walking on boardwalks, still around, but it's quiet. You could still walk around at that time of night. So it tells you how old I am. So I said, okay, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, this is the place that you've called me to, I'll tell you what. Tonight, because my ministry is young people and children, right? So, if this is your calling, and this is where I'm supposed to be, and where I'm supposed to work, I tell you what, you will bring me somebody to minister to you tonight. Wow, very clever, isn't it? So, I make this harder for God, because God is God, right? So God can do all things, see all things. So I go to the end of the boardwalk. I climb down. And if you know where that one river runs into the sea, I sit there. Nobody will come there. I think I'm very clever. So I sit there. And now I'm waiting because I've laid the terms. The terms are set. God understands the terms. If God is God, He will answer me tonight. So I go and I sit there at the bottom and I'm waiting. And I'm sitting, I'm thinking, was I now unfair to God? But anyway, yeah, I'm trying to prove a point. If this is the calling, then I'll be sitting there. So I'm sitting there and around about 10 o'clock. Two girls come. One teenager, one child. So God is funny that way, isn't He? Because I work with children and teenagers. They come walking and strolling and there I'm sitting. And that night I got to minister to two young girls. And I got up and I went home. And that was the last time I complained about Saskia. So God works in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. When Mary says to the servants, Mary is aware of who Jesus is. She might be the mother of Christ, but she knows who Jesus is. She spoke to Him. Jesus says to her, why do you bother with me with these things of the world, you know? But it doesn't deter who Mary knows who Jesus is. Mary knows who Jesus is. And she says to the servants, hey, whatever He tells you to do, do just that. So let's go to John chapter 14. And it reads as follows. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Then Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So again, just recapping into this journey that we are on is that Jesus is the way. We know this to be true. We know who Jesus is. We know that Jesus has come to die on the cross for all of our sins. We are aware of the fact that Jesus' sole purpose was to bring us in line so that we have a way to the Father, because of sin, we have been separated from the Father. But when Jesus came, Jesus did not just come for the Jews, but Jesus also came for the Gentiles. That's why Jesus says, the sheep knows my name. And if you go through that portion of scripture in John chapter 10, he says, I've not just come for this, but I've also come for these. So we are part of the sheep that has not had that interaction with Jesus Christ. The Jews themselves have not accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. A lot of them has, but Jesus says that even we are now part of that sheep. When Jesus says that I am the way, when I speak to any child of God, when I speak to any person who accepted Christ, you cannot deny the fact that you know that Jesus is the way. So I want to talk about this because I want to go over to this journey that we are on when we realize who Christ is. Because in realizing who Christ is, we also have to identify what Christ has told us to do. Am I right? You cannot separate the two, because we know who Christ is. We know that we are children of God. We know that we have been called by name. We know that He is the Good Shepherd. And as one of His sheep, we know we follow Christ. And in following Christ, we also have to realize what it is that we need to do. There is no separation of the two. If we say we love Christ, but not do what He's told us to do, there is a disconnect. Then we cannot truly say that we are children of God. So in the knowing, the doing also comes. In the accepting of the Lord Jesus into our lives, what He has called us to do also has to happen. So let's go to Acts chapter 9. And many of you might know the scripture, and you might even know it by heart. And this is where Saul gets to meet Christ. And we all know who Saul is, right? We know that Saul is persecuting the Christians. So Jesus has now died. He is adamant, staunch Jew. He is these people that proclaim that Jesus is the way. He's not happy with us. And he makes it a personal vendetta. He makes it his personal strife in life to go after these Christians. Okay. So if we read from verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing and out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. The divine encounter. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul shouts out, he says, Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And Jesus answers, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. You see, the good shepherd. What you do to any of my children, you also do unto me. So Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So, just to draw this picture. Saul is having this divine encounter with God. He's on his way from Jerusalem and he's on his way to Damascus. And I just went to go read up a little bit to find out where is this? So 250 kilometers. Now I don't have to tell you, it's most probably walking to Sandton City and walking back. Okay. So that's about how far it is. So can you imagine that Saul is determined to persecute Christians, and he's enraged, basically. He is angry. He is on his way to go and persecute, find these Christians, these people that believe in Jesus Christ, and persecute them, bring them back to Jerusalem and throwing them in prison. He is determined. And on his way there, 250 kilometers, that's how determined he is. And close to Damascus, he has an encounter with Christ. He falls to the ground. He understands, even with just that very encounter, he understands this is not just normal. This is not just a bright light. There was no stadium lights around to switch on so that he could realize, oh, here's a bright light. A bright light is traveling, and this bright light blinds him. And he says, who are you, Lord? And then Jesus answers, it's me that you are persecuting. It's not just my children, my followers that you are persecuting. It's me that you are persecuting. And if we continue to read from verse 10, in Damascus, there was a disciple called Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. And yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, you know, guys, I want to tell you, it's just the reason why I spoke about where my journey, the next phase of my life coming to Sasselburg, and how I eventually just accepted it, came here and did and actually started doing what I was called here. A whole year wasted, but it doesn't matter. It was my journey. So here I was. I spoke to God. I said, Lord, here it is. I heard God speaking, pressing on me to make a call. And I said, Lord, okay, here is Ananias. Ananias knows the word of God. God speaks to him in a vision. He answers. Nothing has changed. God still is very audible. God is very audible. We just need to learn how to hear the voice of God. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on the straight street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying in a vision. He has seen a man named Ananias. Come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now listen to what Ananias says. I feel better about my situation the minute I read this. He says, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man, and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. So Saul's actions are widespread. People hears about it, and Christians are afraid of the Saul. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went. So I can tell you one thing, when I came back from sitting there on the edge of the boardwalk in Musenberg, when God showed his tremendous power by bringing two young people that I could minister to, I got up there, got into my car, drove home. That feeling of sass, that was just gone. I'm still here. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, brother, Saul. Oh, when God speaks. I heard about this man, but Ananias' heart changes the minute that God speaks. He says, Brother Saul, understanding that Saul, God has already brought Saul into the fold. And God shares a little bit about Saul's calling. You see, this was not just for Saul to stop persecuting the Christians. There was a calling on his life, and it needed someone like Saul. Now, I will share a little bit about my speculation, because the Bible doesn't say it, but I can, just from what I read, I can most probably draw some conclusions. And it says in verse, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. What a tremendous experience this is for Saul. Even after that, many Christians were doubting because they knew his reputation ran ahead of him. But Saul, on the road to Damascus, meets Jesus Christ. And when he met Jesus, he found the way. When he found the way, he also found his calling. Now, part of what I started reading the book of Galatians, and especially Galatians chapter 4, as Paul is speaking to the Galatians, and he's talking to them, guys, I mean, when I first ministered to you and you accepted Christ, now you're allowing others to come and put law on, and you are succumbed by the law instead of this free relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So why are you allowing this to happen? But more looking at Saul's life, Saul now being called Paul, and we know that Paul has written, he's most probably the first missionary. And the reason why I'm saying this is a man determined to walk 250 kilometers away from where he is to persecute any other Christians that's out there, bringing them back to Jerusalem. This is Saul. He is determined in his mission. He even goes and gets permission to go and do this, to throw Christians in prison. But can you just imagine? Because if you just look at Paul's journey after he met Jesus Christ and all the churches he has established, it is astounding that this missionary has gone into Asia. He's gone into Europe. He's traveling all over the show preaching the gospel. There's not anybody like this man. So Saul, who has an encounter with Christ, has a tremendous calling on his life to become, as we know it, the first missionary, because he's stepping out of his boundaries, stepping out of his comfort zones, being ill and being taken in by churches, but ministering the gospel, but he still continues the journey, going from country to country, spreading the word of God. A man who was persecuted. There is a change that happens in your life when God speaks. It cannot remain the same. If your default is yourself, then it's because you chose that the default be yourself. It is not because God spoke to default to yourself. Because if God has called you, there is a purpose in every calling. And each and every one of us has been called. We cannot deny the fact. That's why I love I love last week's sermon because I was sitting there because it also challenges me even further. See, when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, therefore go. Now, it doesn't have to be go across the border because I realized it took a man who traveled 250 kilometers to persecute Christians who met Jesus Christ to travel thousands of miles to make Christians for Christ. You see, it took a special man. It took someone else. The realization, even now, I realize that, Greg, it took you, that God took you away from your comfort in Cape Town, brought you here for the purpose of God. That's it. For a time that you've been called, a time like this you've been called. Each and every one of us has been called for a time like this. Paul has been called for a time where the word of God needed to spread even into Europe. And it doesn't matter how it got to the rest of the world in Africa, but it was part of God's plan that his word would travel. You know what? From what I read, Saul was the man who became Paul, who embraced his calling, who embraced this. Hey, Saul, you are the guy. You are busy persecuting me, to the Saul who's going out and is establishing churches as he goes along and going back to the churches like Galatia. And saying, guys, what are you doing? This same freedom that you have in Christ Jesus, you are sacrificing now for rules and regulations. And people are coming to tell you, you must be circumcised. And Paul says to them, neither circumcision or uncircumcision has got any value. It is this relationship with Christ. That's what matters. If we look at churches today, we see a lot of rules and regulations, things how it has to be done and how it has to. And meanwhile, God is the answer. Christ is the answer. If we want to know how, we have to seek him because he will guide and show us the way. Jesus is the way. No add-ons. No subtractions. Only Jesus. And Paul, because of his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, changes the way that he does things. So he's in Damascus and he turns back and he goes back to Jerusalem. And he starts preaching the gospel. Can you imagine the very town, the very place where he was known to be persecuting Christians? He comes and he stands out boldly as a child of God, as a Christian, preaching the gospel. So he becomes state enemy number one because of that. But the freedom he has in Christ far surpasses anything. Whether in prison, or whether out of prison, it doesn't change his mind. It doesn't matter what circumstance comes his way, whether illness, it doesn't stop him from preaching the gospel. It doesn't deter him from what he has been called. So many times we face trouble and then we are sidetracked from what the calling is because we are going through this and we're going through that and that is where we need to praise God. That is where we need to glorify him. Because nothing, just like Job, nothing comes our way that God is not in control of. So Job sits there, he's scratching his wounds. He is a righteous man in God's sight. And for days he's saying, but what have I done? I am a righteous man. I hope uphold this. And I uphold that, and I uphold so, and I uphold so. But then God speaks from out the storm. Doesn't that sound familiar with Saul's life? See, even in the Old Testament, God speaks from out the storm. God says to Job, who are you? Have you created the world? Do you know? And then Job realizes that it's not about the circumstance. He apologizes to God, but he understands it's not about this. It's about God, who God is. And God restores sevenfold. The Bible says that his daughters are more beautiful than anybody out there. He is so proud of that. But it is, we when circumstance controls how we feel about God, we need to rethink. Because it's not about the circumstance. It's about our relationship with God. You see, nothing will come our way that we will not be able to manage or overcome. Nothing. But in all things, we need to give praise unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has rescued us. That is the way to the Father. We are no longer separated. We are called children of God. We are heirs and co-heirs of the kingdom of heaven. We are seated not on the floor, not on the ground like slaves, and everything that falls off the table we then eat. No, we are sitting at the table. It's already done. As children of God, we don't have to be meek and lowly because we are children of God and play this religious act that where we are lowly. So if someone does wrong to you, it doesn't mean that you don't have to speak up. The Bible says, do not sin in your anger. Isn't it? We don't have to take it. God has called us to stand out. You know, what I love about Paul is he stands out. He walked off with his letters from the synagogue to go and persecute those that are following Jesus Christ. And he goes back to the very place with this instruction and he preaches the gospel. Can you just imagine the backlash for that? Sometimes we're too worried about what people think and what people say. We've been called by name and we are his. And it is a calling that sets us apart. Being a Christian, it should inspire you to go out. It should inspire you to preach the gospel. It should inspire you to pray for others. You know, am I like Paul, 250 kilometers guy? Maybe not. But for sure, I know what it is that I have to do now. Because I know, I have a relationship with God. God speaks. I know what I'm supposed to do right now. And I'm doing just that. And I see how God is changing the lives of people in the arena that God has placed me. Will this be the same a year from now? I don't know. But for now, I'm doing what God has told me to do. Just like Mary says to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. They had the opportunity to witness a miracle that no one else would have seen. Just that pure obedience to Jesus saying, fill those clay jars with water, kind of put them in a position where they firsthand experienced a miracle. The people that experienced the miracle first was the people who was the servants who actually had to fill the clay jars with water. The very lowly that's supposed to go around, here's yours, the guy who's the servant. They were the ones who experienced this miracle. Can you imagine what it must have done in their lives? When you have an encounter with Christ, you cannot remain the same. It's impossible. It is impossible. It is impossible to go through your day to day thinking that as a child of God, oh yes, hallelujah, I'm going to heaven. I am a child of God now. I've accepted Christ. It comes with an instruction. Matthew chapter 28. Therefore, go and make disciples. You see, this is because the same privilege that came your way when you met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is the same privilege that people out there need in order to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? What an example we have in Paul. Persecuting Christians, but meeting Jesus Christ. And you know when that whatever fell from his eyes and he could see, he went back to Jerusalem, a changed man, ready to share the gospel. We cannot remain the same. As children of God, and we say that we can go on the way that we're going on because at least I'm right with God, that's a lie. We cannot remain the same. It is our duty to go out there and to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, and to lead others to Christ. Like last week, it's our duty to go into the prisons. It's our duty to go into the hospitals. It's our duty to become missionaries. I'm not saying everybody, but the more you listen to the Word of God, the more you listen to the Holy Spirit speaking, the more you know exactly where you fit in. Maybe the school that you are in is looking for someone just like maybe the workplace that you are in is looking for someone just like you because you've been called for a time like this. So my encouragement to everybody today is that we don't go through life as, I'm okay. I know the Lord Jesus. But that we take heed of the calling in our lives. Matthew chapter 28. Therefore go. And God, in all His glory, will give you everything that you need and that you ask for when you align your will with His. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We praise You and we glorify Your name. We thank You, Lord God. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that we are Your sheep and You brought us into Your fold because You are the good shepherd. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes through the Father except through You. And we give You all the praise and the honor and the glory this morning because You are Lord. Lord, we just want to praise You this morning. We come, Heavenly Father, and we thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit because, Lord Jesus, You said, I will send someone just like Me. Oh, to comfort, to speak, to teach, to guide. We thank You, Holy Spirit, that even today You are the audible voice of God. And so, Lord, we come and we pray that we thank You for the life of Paul because it teaches us that we have, when we've had that encounter with You, Lord Jesus, we cannot remain the same. We thank You, Lord God, that so many people in the world, because of Paul, now know You because he went out and he was a missionary. Establishing churches throughout the world in order that others might know You and come to know You as their Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord God, that we will look upon the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. And we will embrace your instruction to go out and make disciples. Come, O Heavenly Father, for each and every one of us. Your calling is different, but it is all to the glory of God. Come, Lord, and just lead and guide us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. We pray this morning in Jesus' holy name. And the church says, Amen. Be blessed. Go out into the week and be disciples. And whatever that is for you, spend much time in prayer and meditation. Ask God for guidance. And if you want to know more about how to go about, speak to Steve.